for free all the children. We have all the children's books as well. It's going to be a wonderful time. And our initial kickoff day will be the following Sunday on the 13th. So make sure that you be here for those days. Invite a friend, invite family to this event. You don't want to miss this time together. I would like to invite all of the children down to the front here. We're going to have a short children's sermon, children's message. You'll kind of see where we're going to go with this. If you're up to the ages of 9, you may come down. So come on down here. Oh, you can come, brother. You can come. Because men are kids at heart. Amen? Just have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat right here. Let's just sit and talk for a minute. Got everybody here? All right. Are you guys done with your Christmas shopping? Did you already get all your presents for everybody? Done? Yeah? If you could pick one gift that you could get for Christmas, what would it be? You only had one gift to get. What would you want to get? A game? A video game? Okay. What else? What gift would you want to get? Just one gift. Legos, okay. You want a special gift regarding that? Okay. Now, what about Jesus? Shouldn't we get Jesus a gift this Christmas? What do you think we should get for Jesus? Oh, our hearts. Very good. What else? What else should we give him? Our lives. Man, I don't even need to preach, y'all. We're done. Out of the mouths of babes. Amen? They understand. They understand a simple truth. Such a simple truth. Who are those guys? When Jesus was born, did some guys bring him some stuff? Oh, come on over here, young man. What's your name? Matthew. I'm glad you're here today. So we've been talking about what we should get Jesus for Christmas. And somebody said we should give him our life. We should give him our hearts. Well, let me ask you something. So who are those guys that brought gifts to Jesus? Yeah, three wise. I thought there was 27 wise men. Wasn't it 27? Let's see, they brought gold Frankenstein myrrh, right? Frankenstein, right? Frankincense. What's frankincense? That was Frankenstein, didn't you? Well, today we're going to talk about those guys, and we're going to learn something about them because they teach us a great lesson about what we can give Jesus, and you already all have answered pretty much the question. So let's give them a round of applause. You guys can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for participating. Okay, just imagine for a minute there was not three wise men, but it really was three wise women, okay? All right, let's just imagine there was three wise women. I think the scenario might have changed a little bit, Lee. May have changed a little bit. They would have asked directions immediately upon commencing their trip, which would have allowed them enough time to arrive in time for the birth. Men didn't ask for directions, so we were wandering around the desert, didn't know where we were, right? They would have helped deliver baby Jesus and cleaned up the stable. Yeah. They would have bought something practical like diapers and baby wipes and a casserole. And there would have been peace on earth. We joke about these wise men, these magi, but don't know about you, but I've always been very intrigued by them. Who are these guys? You know? How did a group of Gentile astronomers, non-Jewish dudes, know about this Jewish Messiah? Why would non-Jewish people travel such a long distance to worship a child, a baby? And who are these guys? What is their significance in the place of the birth of Christ? We hear it every Christmas, but what are they doing there? They're kind of weird. They're kind of out of place. The Magi have much to teach us today, and I think you'll enjoy this message. It's a very simple message. Let's pray together as we start. Father, we are awed at the four most profound words in Scripture. The Word became flesh. You became a human being, Father. And that babe in the stable and the cattle trough was you. And we are awed at your humility and your willingness to come and walk among us, to die for us. We are extremely grateful, Father. Our words and our praise are just not enough to thank you. We thank you for becoming man and for dying in our place on the cross. We ask today, Lord, we're really intrigued by these wise men. We ask, Lord, that you teach us today a lesson we can learn about you and about the importance of seeking you in our lives. Open our hearts today, Holy Spirit. We ask that you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Very unusual words. These guys would travel this distance because of a star, and they came to worship. Very interesting. Let's set the record straight, okay? First of all, it's kind of neat to think that they were there, you know, the night of Jesus' birth, but the truth of the matter is they weren't. You know, they didn't ask for directions, and they were late, okay? They obviously, it says in verse 1, after the birth of Jesus. We don't know how long. You know, scholars think several months, maybe even up to a year. I mean, we just don't know, because obviously Joseph and Mary had a house at this point. In verse 11, we'll learn, on coming to the house, the Magi found Jesus, the baby Jesus. So let's just set the record straight. It'd be really nice for them to be there that night, and I know a lot of movies depict that, but wasn't the case, unfortunately. Tradition also says it was three wise men simply because there were three gifts, but it's most likely that these guys traveled in a caravan. I mean, a large group of people. We're talking, you know, many guards, attendants, okay? So we're talking about more than three wise men. There was a lot of people in this one, I tend to think. And we'll show you why in just a moment. It's interesting that they come from the east. Now, where is the east? Well, most scholars believe that it's eastern Mesopotamia, which would be, you know, where modern-day Iran is, maybe even farther towards Pakistan or Iraq, or, I mean, India. We don't know exactly where. I think it's safe to say that they traveled at least 1,000 miles to Jerusalem, a very, very long distance by camel. Very intriguing to think about that. There's some neat facts about them that I think are important. Number one, the Magi date from about 7th century B.C., okay? They are a very interesting group of men. They are from a tribe within Babylon and Persia that this tribe existed as the Ph.D. group. These guys are the smart guys. These guys are the ones that are educated. They are the ones that are skilled in astronomy and astrology, which, by the way, were connected very closely back then. They were educated men. They knew math. They knew science. They knew agriculture. They, you know, they were very intelligent people. And by the way, our word magic and magician come from this word magi. So we get the idea. And I just learned something interesting as well. They also believe they had a special fire from heaven that they actually believe they received from God. And they were monotheistic. They believed in one God, which is very even more interesting. So it's interesting that they that God, how God used them in the Christ birth. These guys were probably the most of influential officials in Babylon. They were the PhDs. They were the ones that could interpret dreams. They were the ones that you'd go to for advice. Kings would have them. They were very important people, okay? Now, you're going to see how God's working here. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, we learn, has a dream. And what's really bad is he gathers all these wise men, these magi, which existed at this time. He gathered them around him and he said, by the way, tell me what my dream was and also tell me what it means. Normally they would tell you what dream they had. Then they, you know, then you can interpret it. But no, they're saying, he's saying, tell me my dream and then you can interpret it. And they're like, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. No man can do that. He said, well, I guess it's off with your heads. I guess you're going to die. We're going to kill you. And that's what he planned to do. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He wanted to kill him because they couldn't interpret his dream or even tell him what his dream was. And Daniel says to them, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. So obviously Daniel goes, God gives him the interpretation. God tells him this is what the dream is. And I mean, the king is just blown away. He is, in verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. Get this, he made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Interesting. Now, what do you suppose Daniel did as he was in charge of all these wise men? Daniel obviously saves these guys' lives. And obviously they're going to highly respect him because he interpreted this dream without even King Nebuchadnezzar telling him what it was. So they know this guy is really special. So they obviously respected and revered Daniel. Obviously Daniel had a chance to teach about the one true God of heaven, the Lord. And obviously he told them about the story of Israel, the beginning of Genesis, all of the story of Abraham, all those things, Moses, deliverance of Egypt, all those things. And he also told them about a Messiah that was going to come, a Savior who would wash and forgive their sins. And obviously to this Magi, these wise guys, they liked that idea of being forgiven of their sins. So this idea of and this belief in a Messiah that was to come, the some 60 prophecies we find in the Old Testament, would have been passed on from generation to generation among these Magi. So that by the time Jesus does arrive on the scene, these Magi are ready. They are waiting for this Savior to come. And here's the irony of it all. This is what's so amazing. Here's pagan, non-Jewish, God-fearing Gentiles looking for the Messiah. The most unlikely people on earth. And I think that's why God has them in here. He's trying to show the Jewish people the gospel is for all. It's for everybody. Everybody in this room. Every person in this world. Jewish priests and the teachers were so caught up in their religion that they missed it in their own backyard. Here, God becomes a man in their own backyard and they miss it. But yet, the Jewish people believed that the Messiah was only for them and not for the Gentiles. I think Matthew includes this story to teach the Jewish people a lesson about the importance of including the Gentiles in God's plan of the sending of Messiah. So what do we give to Jesus for Christmas? Well, the Magi are going to show us three very simple things. First of all, give God your time. Give God your time. We talk about seeking Him with all of our heart. Let's talk about this for a moment. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. These guys sought Jesus. They were seeking Him. They were waiting for Him. How far will you go to seek Jesus Christ in your life? I'm amazed at these guys. The fact that they would travel so far seeking a baby. It just blows me away. And we look at this thing with a star. You know, we saw his star and we've come to worship him. What's that all about? What's the deal with a star? Well, it's a prophecy found in Numbers 24, verse 17. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Balaam is talking about the Messiah that was to come. A star would come out of Jacob. It would be one of the recognizable features of this Messiah. A special star would come and show people who this Messiah was to be. Now, people have said, you know, well, this star could be, you know, lots of things. I've heard people talk about, well, maybe it was the Jupiter star and which represents the father, and the Venus star, which represents the mother, and they kind of came together and made one big special star, or it was some astronomical event, maybe like a comet or something unusual. Astronomers and Christians for centuries have tried to figure out what this is. And I like John MacArthur's explanation, and I think he's correct. It's plausible to say that the extremely bright star, visible only to those whom God intended it, such as the Magi, was most likely the Shekinah glory of God. Just as the cloudy pillar of his glory gave light to Israel but darkness to Egypt, God allowed only these Magi, these wise men, to see his glory depicted in the star's brilliant light over Bethlehem. I think he's right. I don't think it was any special astronomical thing. I think it was the glory of God showing these Magi, and how special they must have felt because of that, that this is where the Messiah would be. God was rewarding these men's faith. And I want you to notice it. They were seeking him already. They were looking for him, and God rewards the humble. These Magi had very limited knowledge. I mean, they didn't have all the answers. They didn't have all the ducks in a row like we do today. We've got the complete scriptures. We know the story. But they didn't. But what amazes me about these men is they did something. They obeyed. They had limited knowledge. They knew there was a star. They knew there was a prophecy. And they said, you know what? We're going to go. Would you do that? Get on a camel and travel 1,000 miles? Can you imagine? We're talking 3 to 6 months journey. We're not just jumping on, you know, the Delta plane and, you know, jumping across in a 2-hour flight and you're there. This is a long journey. It tells me something about these men and their character. You know, why didn't God tell the Jewish religious leaders? You know, why didn't he go down to the temple in Jerusalem and then talk to the high priest and say, you know what, I'm going to send my son and this is what we've been waiting for over 4,000 years and let me tell you about it. He's going to be in a manger and da-da-da. You know why? I honestly think the Jewish priests and everybody would have been arguing. Well, how can this be? I don't know about that. They would have questioned it. But not to the humble. Because it is only to the humble that God reveals himself. Only to the humble. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for seekers. Is your heart fully committed to him? That's whom God is looking for. Isn't that interesting? He searches the earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The word earnestly here is the same word we get for digging treasure. When you're digging for treasure, you are intent in digging and finding something. And God is saying, those men and women that are seeking after me with all of their heart, they are digging for me. They're earnestly seeking after me. I will reward them. Just as I did the Magi, who were earnestly seeking me as well. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's almost like God wants to kind of, come on. Let me see what's really in your heart. Come on. God wants to see what is in us. And often he puts us in situations where he's testing us to see what we're going to do. Are you seeking God? Because often, I don't know about you, but often I only seek God when there's a problem. It's hard to worship and seek God when everything's going great. Amen? Isn't it hard for you to do that? It's hard for me. And as we talked about last Sunday, we live in a very distracted culture. I struggle like anyone else does in this room with keeping focus on God. I'm a to-do person. Give me the list, Joel. Give it to me and I'll do it. Da-da-da-da. I want it. But the most important thing I can do with my day and the most important thing you can do with your day is to spend time with the one who created you and loves you and desires that you seek him. It's funny when guys are chasing after their brides, they will seek them and do anything and drive far distances to be with her. But once you get married and the knot's tied, it's like, okay, just kind of take it for granted now. And we don't continue to be romantic or continuing to seek God or seek our wives. I think God's romantic. I think God desires that. Come on. Seek me. I think he wants that from us. And this is the most important thing we can do with our day. If you don't do anything else, if you are at home and you got nothing else to do, the most important thing you can do with your day is to spend time with God. Go take a walk. Talk to God as you're walking. Talk to him in your car. Invite him into your world. We take it all for granted. We take forgiveness for granted. We take eternal life for granted. Just like Barney Fife. If you know me well enough, you'll know that my favorite TV show is the Andy Griffith Show. Anybody here like the Andy Griffith Show? Come on. Oh, look at that. We got a lot of fans. So you know what I'm talking about. You remember that episode where Barney is, he's with Thelma Lou and he's kind of getting a little cocky and thinking, he's talking with Andy one day and he tells Andy, yep, got it right here in my hip pocket. He was so confident about his relationship with her that he took her for granted. And you remember what happens. They get into a big, spoof, and she teaches him a lesson from it. It's a great episode if you haven't seen that episode. Well, we got what we wanted. We got forgiveness. We got eternal life. We got God. I've been baptized. That's all I got to do. Now I can just sit around and, let's just kind of hang out. I don't have to do anything else. Doesn't matter. I got God in my hip pocket. I can live however I want to live. I don't need to seek God anymore. Nah. I got forgiveness. Got eternal life. I can sit back. How would you feel if that is how your mate treated you? If they took you for granted? Don't elbow, whatever you do. How do you think the creator of the universe feels? The one who feels love supremely because he is love. The one who feels pain supremely. Because when we hurt God, we hurt God. You think about it. God is the supreme creator and ruler of this universe. He feels pain, he feels love more than any of us do. So therefore, when I hurt him, I really hurt him. And when I take him for granted and it hurts him. God wants us to seek him. It's not over when you're baptized. That's the beginning, son. That's the wedding day. And now you need to woo your Creator as he is wooing you and seek him with all your heart as in a relationship. Why did the Magi travel 3 to 6 months on a camel and 1,000 miles of desert and horrible conditions? It was simply to worship. And that is the second thing that we can give God. Not only our time in seeking him, we could give him our worship. What does it mean to worship? It means literally to kiss the feet. It means to intensely adore. That's what it means to worship in Scripture. It's a very intense topic. We could talk for a whole year on worship because it's a prominent theme in Scripture. But that's initially what it means. we think of worship as all about, you know, the type of music or the type of style of you know, praise and worship or this type of worship or this type of worship, when that's not really what it is. A time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Are you that type of worshiper? Is God seeking you out? That is a very interesting passage. God doesn't do a lot of seeking, but the one thing He does is He seeks those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, Lanny. He also seeks those whose hearts are want to worship Him from the heart. He's looking for those types of worshipers. Very interesting passage. He's looking for heart worshipers. I'm out here to check in. A lot of us treat church like, okay, cha-ching, I've done my duty for the week. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do the rest of the day. We treat it like a duty rather than a relationship. This is the gas station. This is where we get encouraged. But the real living of Christianity is follow me home. That's where I'm living my walk with God out. Follow me to the workplace. Follow me to the school. That's where God and me walk together. This is just the gas station, as Marshall Keeble used to say. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's about a daily thing. And by the way, worship means, you know, serving the poor, helping the poor, praying, you know, giving, reading your Bible, all those things are aspects of worship. It's not just about singing the songs. That is part of it. But it's not all of it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Powerful. And it wasn't just they asked a few people. The text indicates that they asked every dog in the place in Jerusalem. In other words, they were saying, "Do you know where this King of the Jews is? Do you know where this King of the Jews is? Can you tell us where this King?" They were asking everybody, "Where is he? We want to worship him." You know, and I can imagine they expected everybody to go, "Yee-haw, let's go." But nobody was going, "Yee-haw." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. Why were they disturbed? I think because since they came in this big caravan of people, and they, you know, these guys, pomp and circumstance, and, you know, they came into this, they were like, that's a military threat. That's a political threat from the east. And King Herod was scared that not only this King of the Jews was going to take his crown, but these Magi were part of that. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." Obviously, we know he was deceiving them. But I find it interesting that these Magi must have been extremely important guys to have a place for King Herod to come in. And you don't just walk up to a king and start talking to him unless you've got some clout. And these guys did. The movie, if you've ever seen the movie, Nativity Story, and by the way, I highly recommend you go rent that movie in the next few days. It's an incredible film, very well done. The guy on the right is playing King Herod, and the guy with the crown is his son. And he's upset, obviously, because he's scared his crown is going to be taken away. And he's talking to his son about that. And it's interesting, they send him 6 miles south to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, where the bread of life was born. The one who gives us sustenance. The one who gives our lives purpose and meaning. And I can't imagine these Magi were surprised. All these guys were not coming with them. Like, we want to see this one too. I can imagine they were wondering what was going on. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, we know stars don't come suddenly out of the sky and suddenly just decide to stop over someone's house. This has to be the Shekinah glory of God. It makes a lot of sense. It may have looked like a star. We don't know. But when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. What do you think was going through their minds? They had traveled 3 to 6 months, and here they are, and it's a baby. Do you think they were disappointed? I don't think they were. Because then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Interesting, these are all gifts fit for a king. The gold represents something you would give a king. Okay, the frankincense was something that they offered to their gods. Many people used that in the temple and also with other pagan religions as well. Myrrh was used in the burial of humans. And obviously there's a lot going on in these three things. And we can sit and talk about them, but the point is these are all gifts for a king that recognized Jesus for who he was. So what can we give to Jesus for Christmas? We can give him our time, we can give him our worship, and most importantly, we can give him our lives. Our lives. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Interesting. How do I worship God? One way you do worship God is by giving your life back to him as a living sacrifice. The altar, a sacrifice can come off the altar if they are living. And it takes a willingness and a choice on our parts to stay on that altar and say, God, use me. This day, I'm on the altar. Use me however you want. And I challenge you this week, ask God every day, Lord, what can I do for you today? You're Lord of my life. Use me. Interrupt my day. Throw away my agendas, Lord. I am yours today. You say, well, I'm unworthy. You know, I don't have any talents. I've messed my life up way, way too much. You don't understand me, Chris. God would not want to use me. Guess what? You're just the type of person God wants to use. You know why? It's humility. God uses the nobodies. And tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how God loves rejects. God loves to use the most unusual people to accomplish his purposes. And I won't give it all away, but you're going to enjoy tomorrow night. Because it encourages me greatly. If God can use a bunch of pagan astronomers from the east in no man's land, God can use you and me. Because we're all unworthy, we've all messed our lives up, we've all made mistakes. God's not looking at your ability, he's looking at your availability. All it takes is to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to give you my time, I'm going to give you my worship, and I'm going to give you my life. Let's pray. Father, I pray today as we've gotten a taste of what those magi did and how they gave their time and they sought you with all their hearts. They worshiped you, Lord. Help us to have that same spirit, not only during the Christmas season, but all year long. Help us, Father, to be men and women that seek you with all of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for I know I myself get distracted. We all get distracted. And we neglect time with you. We don't want to grieve your Holy Spirit. We don't want to hurt you. We love you and we honor you this day. And we thank you that you sent your Son. In Jesus' name.